2 Samuel, chapter number 21. Y'all have been wonderful this week. The messages have not been easy messages. One of the things that you're going to regret when you get up to heaven is a preacher that doesn't try to show you and encourage you to do more than you're doing. The second you step across the threshold up there and realize all that's really up there, that's really real, you're going to regret you didn't do more while you were down here. And so I hope and pray that maybe some of the things have been a blessing and a help to you. Your pastor and his wife have been dear friends of ours for years, and your church has been a dear friend of ours for years, and I appreciate you, and it's meant to encourage you. It's certainly not meant to discourage you. And there's a lot of places that don't have quite the liberty to be able to say some of those things, and I appreciate the liberty to be able to preach. 2 Samuel chapter number 21, we find ourselves in a situation where David now has gotten old, and yet the battles continue to come. The Bible says in verse number 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, as he always did, except for one time when he stayed home and got in a mess." That's just added in the flyleaf of my Bible. "And his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines." Notice, "and David waxed faint. And Ishbanob, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, lest thou quench not the light of Israel." Notice, if you will, please, in verse 18, 19, and 20, three more giants show up all the way down to verse number 21, and those four giants are all, in this particular passage, their brothers, or they're related to the giant that he killed when he killed Goliath. In other words, they had spent their entire life with nothing but revenge on their mind. All they wanted to do was get the one that got their daddy, or in one case, got their brother, and all they thought about was killing David. And in the first case that you have right here, what you see is you see this fella coming down Ishbanob, and he's got David down apparently in a position where he knows he's fixing to kill him. And right at that particular moment, at the last second, Abishai steps in and steps between him and the king and slays the giant for the king, and that goes the rest of the story. But here's what I want you to see. Look, if you will, over in chapter 22. I'll let you be seated in a second. I'm where you're standing. Chapter number 22, verse 17. This is David talking about it. And the Bible says, "He sent from above, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated, watch at me, for they were too strong for me." You ever been in a situation where you feel like whatever mess you're in is too much for you? You ever been in a situation where you feel like you're about to go under because the pressure that's on you is more than you can bear? So what we're going to preach on tonight is what do I do when the pressure's on? You ever stop to wonder sometimes whether or not you're as much of a Bible believer as you think you are? We say we're Bible believers, right? Most of us do read the Bible like it's a suggestion more than it is a command book, but we read it like it's a suggestion book. We believe in the Ten Commandments, but then when God gives us something like He has in the past few days, we think, well, those are just suggestions on what we're supposed to be doing as a person. Those aren't really commandments. No, they're the same, and they're just as important for us and just as vital as is the Ten Commandments. But oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is we do run into problems, troubles, difficulties, trials, whatever you want to call them, tribulation. We all have troubles that we face at different times in our life. Every one of us goes through that stuff. Sometimes even King David, who had always been their champion, he had always risen to the occasion, he had always managed to kill the giant, he'd always managed to put the Philistines to running, he had always managed to come back from Ziklag and make all of them get all the stuff back. David had always been the champion of the people, and here in this situation, even this situation, David finds himself in a mess, and you know what he needs? He needs somebody to help him. You ever wonder about why the Lord lets you go through some of the things that you go through? You ever wonder whether or not you believe the Bible when He says, well, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose? Well, Lord, I see that woman over there. She's a crack whore, runs the street all the time. She's got 10 illegitimate kids by 20 different men. She doesn't even know who their daddies are. You let them keep having kids. You don't let me have kids. How come I can't have kids and she can have kids? Well, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Well, Lord, there's a guy over there, it seems like he always lands on his feet and he's not struggling. He seems to be making and he's cutting corners and he's doing stuff under the table, and I'm trying to be honest and I don't have a job and my house is being repossessed, my car is being repossessed. I'm willing to work, but I can't find work. Well, all things work together for good to them that love God, don't they? Well, Lord, you know, I don't understand. You know, my dad's dying. He's 64 years of age, and he's been a preacher, gave up professional baseball, and gave up his college career and all that other kind of stuff, went to Bible school, and then goes out there and preaches in these churches and this and that, and then gave up all of that stuff and went out on the road and preached in little small churches all over the country and things like that. He's 64 years old. Well, all things work together for good, don't they, David? Here's my friend dying over here at 54 years of age. Fought in Vietnam, went over there, got all messed up and was lost as a golf ball in high weeds over there while he was over there. He comes back over here, gets saved, gets called to preach, goes to Bible school, breaks his back while he's in Bible school, still stays down there, finishes Bible school, goes and pastors a small church up in the mountains, and then he's getting ready to die over there, and I'm there with him when he dies, and I'm thinking to myself, he's 54 years old. Why would you be taking him now? Well, all things work together for good. The name of God, then we're called according to the purpose. Well, is that true or not? You ever wonder why God lets you go through those things? Can I just tell you, God lets you go through those things to help you to fulfill 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and that is that you might be a minister to other people who are in any kind of trouble. You can't minister to people unless you've been through trouble. But let me ask you a question. When you're going through trouble, I'm going to give you 4 or 5 or 6 or a dozen things here tonight for you to ponder or think about. Maybe enough that you'll have something to chew on, or I hope you do. Have you ever wondered when you're going through trouble how refreshing it would be if when somebody walked up there to you that their face seemed to be something that gave you hope, their countenance seemed to give you hope, that they all of a sudden they use their face kind of like a signboard or a billboard to say, you know something, everything's going to be okay and turn out okay? Have you ever wondered what it's like when you get around some people and you look at them and they have a face that would stop a train? I'm not talking about beauty. It's just they're the kind of people that they're always in the objective case and the kickative mood and born in crap apple time, and they could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. Their face is so long all the time. You ever been around people like that? Some of you are married to people like that, aren't you? You've got people in your kinfolk that are that way. You ever been around somebody, they're just always down, they're always depressed. I got to work on this particular thing right here. But you ever notice this? Pretty much we cover everything else on our body, but we don't ever cover our face. Do you realize our face telegraphs a lot of things about our heart? What's he say right there in Acts chapter number 2? Look down about verse number 28. Read it real loud now, like a preacher, not a Greek professor.
Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.
Make me full of joy with thy countenance. Have you ever been a blessing to somebody that's going through trouble just by how you look at them? You ever consider that? I remember a long time ago, several years ago now, I remember there was a huge bad traffic accident and a 4-car pile up there and one car flipped over upside down, one of them little mini kind of a cars, and there was 3 kids trapped inside that thing hanging from upside down from their shoulder harnesses and all that, and they were sandwiched in there and smashed in there, and we couldn't get the doors open and all, and there was one little girl on the passenger side, I will never forget, she was screaming and crying, she was petrified, she thought the car was going to explode, it was going to catch on fire, she was going to burn to death, she was scared to death, she wasn't hurt that bad. But she was just petrified. She was scared to death. And we're trying to get everybody in there and do all this. And this one big old fat heavyset policeman ate too many donuts, I guess, and all that other kind of stuff. But he did an unusual thing. I'll never forget it. That guy got up underneath that car with that girl, laid in all that grease and that oil and stuff and all that busted glass and all, moved it out of the way, and he slid up under there on his back, you know. And I can remember looking under there, and I remember seeing a pair of blue trousers hanging out from underneath the car and patent leather shoes, and I thought, what in the cat hair is that, man? And I've been down there, and I look underneath that car, and here's this policeman laying down there, and he's got his hand, and he's holding that little girl's hand, and he's got a smile on his face, and he said, honey, it's going to be okay. I'm right here with you, honey. It's going to be okay. Don't worry, honey. She goes, it's bad, isn't it? It's really bad. I'm broken all up, Harna. It's never going to be the same. How bad's my face? And he goes, honey, you look just fine. Everything's going to be all right. And he just sat there the whole time. He didn't know how bad she was injured. He couldn't tell. We hadn't got her out of the car yet. She hadn't been to the hospital. Don't know if anything's broken or not. He doesn't even know for sure we're going to get her out. But you know what I know? I know that the screams coming from that car stopped. Because you know what that guy did? He went up underneath there, and he just spent some time laying in all that oil and stuff there. And it took us a long time to get them kids out of there. I mean, man, it ain't something like you see on TV and it happens in 20 seconds. It takes time to get them out in a mess like that. And it took us a while to get that thing up and get them where we could sandwich them out of there and ease them out of there onto the backboards and all that kind of stuff. That guy laid under there that whole time holding that little girl's hand. And I thought to myself, I wonder what's going on with that. So a little bit later on, we're down at the hospital, and I said, hey, man, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah, what's that, Lou? And I said, How come you crawled up underneath that car? He said, I know what it's like to be trapped in a car like that. He said, it is horrifying. He said, I'd have given anybody when I flipped my car and was laying upside down in a ditch, I'd have given anybody, been just somebody there to talk to while I was going through, you know, waiting for somebody to get there, just somebody to just talk me through it to keep my mind occupied and that kind of a deal. Can I ask you a question? Maybe you're going through difficulties and troubles. Have you ever considered that your face is a billboard for the Lord or do you use it for the devil? Christians have a bad habit. My wife tells me all the time, she says to me, they get ready to take a picture. I don't know why they want to take pictures. They take pictures and stuff like that. And I don't know, for some reason I don't like that stuff, but you have to do it, I guess, one of those things. My wife's all the time saying to me, smile, you look mean. And I say, well, I don't mean to look mean. She goes, well, yeah, I know you don't mean to, but you look mean. Smile. You know, she said, I didn't say look constipated. Look mean, you know. And then I'm like, you know, she'll say, show teeth. And I'll go, you know. But she's trying to help me with that because I realize, you know what, my countenance can make a big difference in the message that I send to somebody. I remember one time there's been back in, it was late 70s, 78, 79, I guess it was back in there, over off of King's Road there. We had railroad cars and stuff that went back and forth. And in those days, they still swung lanterns and red lights and flashlights and all. And there was an engineer guy that was in there that does all the coupling and all. They used to couple the cars up. And he's in there swinging the thing back and forth. And I guess the engineer got the wrong signal. But at any rate, he got hung up in there between that thing right as it coupled. And it coupled and caught him right by the hips right here and just literally cut off everything down below. And so he smushed in between that thing. And I remember one of the guys running over there to him, and of course, obviously, it ain't good. You know what I mean? I mean, the coupling coupled. And so, of course, the first thing you want to do is you're thinking, well, uncouple it. Well, the second you do, he's done. And so one of my guys runs over there, and he says, hey, man, how are you doing? He said, how bad is it? And he said, well, it's not real good, but he said, I'm going to be right here with you. And I remember seeing that guy's face, and he was looking like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm about to pass out. And that guy's doing nothing but looking at that man's face. And you know what he realizes? He said, this is really bad, isn't it? This is really bad. And then he started getting... And I went over and I tapped the guy on the shoulder and I said, hey, man, go run, get so-and-so out of the car and tell the rescue when we get here where they're at and all that kind of a deal. He said, call my family and all that. And so we called his family. They all came up there. I remember stepping off there and telling his wife, now when you see him, don't hit the panic button. She walked in there, and that woman, man, she saw him, and tears began to stream down her face, and she began to talk to him, and they talked for a little while. We kept him there for a few minutes, but rescue guy came out there, and he said, soon as we uncouple him, that blood will drain, and he's going to be gone. You can't put shock pants on him. You can't do anything. I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about my own self, my own situation, and how many times I've been in maybe bad spots and stuff like that. How nice it is to see somebody coming toward me that seems that their face means they have just something good to say. I wonder if oftentimes if our face doesn't repel people instead of draw people. Moses goes up on the mountaintop. You know what happens? Moses comes down. He doesn't even realize his face is shining. But you know what? They realize that he's been with the Lord. I wonder if people can tell we've been with the Lord. I know this. I know there's not only Christians, but there's lost people out there. And you know what they need? They need some help. They're good people. They're stressed out, man. They're wigging out. They don't know what's going on. But they look at us and we don't look like we got the answers. I mean, we're walking around all the time like we're sad. I get under conviction. A fellow came to me in church one time and he said to me, I just mentioned this to your pastor the other day. He said, preacher, you always come in here and you just look like you're upset or something. And I said, well, brother, I got stuff on my mind. I'm getting ready to preach. And he said, well, couldn't you at least smile? My first inclination was, you got no idea what pressure I'm under, where my mind's at. But you know what he's doing? He's looking at my face to try to determine what kind of a day it's going to be. And I'm thinking, well, maybe he's got a point. And I realize you can't run around and smile all the time and different things like that. But I do know this. I do know that your face, your countenance, does make a big difference when you walk up there and try to share the gospel or try to share some help with other people. How about you when you're going through trouble? Isn't it nice to see somebody come in and walk in there in the room and grab you and just has a little bit of a grin on their face? I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of going to the hospital. A lot of preachers think, oh, well, I got to go to the hospital. I don't mind going to the hospital. It doesn't bother me at all. But I do try when I go in the hospital, oh, my God, look at all them tubes. Oh, my God, this is terrible. Oh, my God, you're going to die. Somebody get in here quick, man. They're all the way out, you know. I mean, you walk in there and try to comfort them, right? Right? I mean, that's the worst thing in the world you can do. And all of a sudden, the button really is going off. And they're running a crash cart in there. And they're saying, man, what did you say to that guy? I didn't say anything. I just walked in and was like, oh, no. I mean, I've seen some pretty bad things. But You know what people do? They read your face. So what kind of a message do they get from your face? That's not meant to put you under conviction. It's meant to make you going through trouble and trials. You know what you'd like to see? The refreshing of somebody with a countenance that comes to you that simply says to you, you know what I'd like to do for you tonight? I'd like to try to give you some help. Instead of, yeah, well, here I am. I'm either going to encourage you or I'm going to discourage you. I'm either going to give you some hope or I'm going to take some hope from you. I'm either going to leave you in better shape than you were when I got here or I'm going to leave you in worse shape. But it's not going to be both ways. So what happens is we have to be careful about how we look. He just read you the passage. You know what that Bible says? A merry heart maketh a good countenance, he says over there in the book of Proverbs. So if we go around all the time looking like we've lost our best friend, and when there's all this pressure and we got all this trouble and all these problems, the best thing you can do is find somebody with a problem and be their solution to their problem. Don't focus so much on your problem. God gave you that problem for a reason, so that you can minister to somebody who's got a problem. There's a story told about a woman. She's called, as a matter of fact, as a woman with a shining face. And this preacher said it was the biggest blessing he ever had. He said because every time he had somebody in the church who had lost a child, he would pick up the phone and call the woman with a shining face. And the people would go over there and she would sit down with those people and she would talk to them and things like that. And over a period of time, she would minister to them. And the people would always say about that woman, there's a glow about that woman, a shine about that woman. She had lost her only child tragically. Born and just taken away from her, just like that, in a bad accident. And then she wound up burying her child there, and every time that happened, she'd say, preacher, if you'll call me, I'll be glad to talk to him. The preacher didn't know anything about losing a child like that, so he called a woman with a shining face. You know what happened when that woman died? There were people all over that county, all over that city that came to that funeral and said, I remember the woman with the shining face. She always came to me and always helped me and got me through the most difficult time of my life. When I lost my child, the woman with the shining face was there. When I lost my daughter, the woman with a shining face was there. When I lost my both of my children, the woman with a shining face was there. She took that thing around and turned it around and said, yeah, I got trouble. Yes, I got problems. Yes, I have difficulty. But I'm going to take that now and minister to somebody else with that thing. And ladies and gentlemen, in our churches today, you know what we need? We need some shining faces. We need some people that are not all the time talking about all of the trouble we're going through. God gives us trouble as a blessing. But what He does is He gives it to us so that we can be better ministers to other people. And secondly, I'd like to say this, and this is going to take a little bit of time to develop a little bit. Not only do you need to have the right kind of a counsel, a countenance when you're going through difficulties and troubles, but let me ask you a question. How about the words that you speak when you go through difficulties? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 15. I'm going to give you a few verses of Scripture here. Maybe you'd like to write them down. Proverbs chapter number 15. I know words are a dangerous thing. Is that a fair statement? You can use words the right way or you can use words the wrong way. Proverbs chapter number 15. Notice what the Bible says, if you will, please, in verse number 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. You see that? Proverbs 15, verse 23. A word spoken in good season, in due season, how good it is. Jump down to verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination of the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Let me ask you a question. When other people are going through difficulty and trouble and trials, do you pile on? Or do you give them a word of encouragement? What words do you speak to people when they're going through problems? What words do you speak to people when they're going through trouble? What words do you speak to them when they've messed up? Are our words an encouragement to people or are we a discouragement? I mean, you know what? Sometimes, like when Jim was dying, all I could do was be there. I couldn't stop him from dying. All I could do was just sit there with him. We clowned around and laughed a little bit. You know, where are you at? And, you know, he'd look at me and he'd say, oh, what are you? I'd say, what are you doing? He said, I'm just making sure you hadn't left yet. And I said, you're going to leave long before I do. He said, you're real funny. You're an idiot. And he'd close his eye like that, you know. And then he'd open up his eye like that. He'd go, how long have I been asleep? And I said, 3 days, man. You've been out for 3 days. It's time for a resurrection. Get up out of that bed. He said, you're an idiot. And he'd close his eyes back and go to sleep like that. We clowned around for a little while. And we got down to that point. We're late one night sitting over there at hospice and just me and him in the room there. My wife had already gone to get us a motel room and all that. And I'd been up there for a long period of time. And I said to him, hey, man, I want to tell you something. He goes, yeah, save it. And I said, no, I'm not saving it. I said, I'm going to say what I want to say, whether you want to hear it or not. And you're going to listen to me because I've got you in a position now I can whoop you. So he says, yeah, you think so? Just try it. And I said, joking around. And I began to tell him what a blessing he'd been to me and how he'd encouraged me and how he'd helped me along the way and how I appreciated him teaching me some things. You know what he said? Thank you. That's refreshing to know at least I helped somebody and there'll be somebody here to maybe do something with something I taught you. You ever think about them kind of things? What's the point of burying him any further? He's going to die. Old friend of mine, old Polish friend of mine, his name's Tommy Tyson. I've known him for years and years and years. Big, tall, black fella. I've known him for years, man. He was in my squad for a while, and then I moved on up there. And Tommy worked down there and wound up retired. I'd run into him every now and then at the store or something like that, and we'd talk and carry on and things like that. And a friend of mine called me and says, "Hey, Captain, you know, so-and-so is dying." And I said, "Who's that?" And he said, "Tommy Tyson. Do you remember him?" And I said, "Oh, man, you're kidding." I said, "What in the world?" He said, "He's got bad cancer, and they're sending him home to die," and all that kind of a stuff. And he said, I know, and I was in Missouri at the time, and I said, "Well, brother, it sounds pretty bad." And he said, "It's bad." And I said, "Well, I probably won't make it back. Can you get me his phone number?" And he said, "Well, sure, I'll give it a shot." And so anyway, he called me back and gave me the phone number, and I waited till it got quiet, and I picked up the phone, and I called him, and I said, "Hey, Tommy." He said, "Hey, Captain." He didn't even know who I was, and I didn't give him my phone. And he just, "Oh, hey, Captain," recognized my voice. I said, "I hadn't seen you in a while, man." He said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "Well, how are you doing?" And he said, "Well, they say I'm not doing so good." And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you ready to go home?" He said, "Well, yes, sir, if that's what the Lord wants, then that's what the Lord can have." And I said, "Well, that's the only reason I was calling, Tommy, is number one, to talk to you before you went home, and number two, to let you know I'm praying for you, and I'm sorry I probably won't get back over there to see you before you go on home." And he said, "Well," he said, "it means a lot to me, you know." He said, "I hadn't seen you in a lot of years," but he said, "we've had a lot of good times together and we did a lot of things." And he said, "it just means a lot to me that you'd think enough of me to just call me before I went home." I landed and got off the plane and my messages start coming in, you know, to beat the band and all that kind of stuff. And I see a message in there from an old guy named Anderson that knew him real well and stuff, a guy that we used to work with, and just a message on there. "These guys do it out of respect. I've been gone from there a long time now. They don't keep calling me that title or anything. They do it respectfully. I don't want you to get the wrong idea that I think I'm something special because of some title or nothing. It's just they do it because it's out of respect." And he said, "Hey, Captain, just want to let you know Tommy's on the other side now." And before he left, he said, "He sure did appreciate you taking the time to call him. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. A word at the right time of encouragement can keep somebody from doing something that they shouldn't do. I wonder sometimes if our words are a great testimony when people are going through trouble, if all we're interested in doing is just telling them more about our trouble and try to match our trouble with their trouble. Instead of realizing, man, you know what, it'd be nice if while I'm in trouble, if somebody would speak to me. Well, maybe they hadn't spoke to you. Maybe they don't care about you, but you know what you should do? Oh, I'd like somebody to speak to me, so you know what? I'm going to go show somebody else what it would be like if they'd speak to me and how it would be. I want to make somebody else feel like I'd like to feel if I was going through trouble and I was going through problems. I'd like for my words to count for something." The Bible says over there that a man is he's respected, he's desired because of his mercy and his love. Take your Bible, come to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you something. You ever think about words? You ever think about your countenance? Look in Colossians chapter number 3. And this is a little bit of a rough part here, but it's something that's necessary. Colossians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12. He gives you an order here. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies." That's like your essence. That's where it's supposed to be about you. Mercies. Notice what he says. "Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also." Have you ever thought about how your words hurt people? Have you ever considered that sometimes even your countenance can mimic? Like, for instance, you're driving down the road. We were up there in North Carolina last week, and we peeled off on there from 77 on to 85 to go up the road there to where we're supposed to go. They had a cotton-picking mess up there, man. They got the road blacked off and blocked off and narrowed down to one lane and all that kind of stuff. And, of course, when you're going somewhere, it's so vitally important. You know, you can't afford to wait. You know how that goes. And So we began to neck down and neck down, and I look out of the rearview mirror here, side view mirror, and here comes somebody just flying up the side right there, blowing up dust all over the place, running half in the emergency lane and half on the grass, and coming up there and passing all these cars along the way. And what happens? They wind up pulling right up next to me. Now, I'm not like I should be, like you good people would have been, you know, come right on in. You know, I don't know, maybe his dad was dying or something, maybe where he was going was important, but to me it was like, you think I'm going to let you get ahead of me? Are you braying donkey, you come flying up here right here, where's the police when you need them, man? I mean, what are you doing out here, you know, that kind of a thing. I'm sure that my words were spoken by my countenance when I turned and looked at him, and then I thought for just a second, and he thought, so what's the problem with letting the guy in? Well, all these other people back here wouldn't let him in. Yeah, what a great opportunity to show something. Can you show him a little kindness? I got a hard time with that. I let the guy get in there. We got on down the road a little bit, and it splits out into two lanes there. We're running down the road, and I'm dead on the speed limit at 65. I set it at 65. I'm running 65 up there, and I'm just easing past some cars. And this guy's in here, and he's getting this and doing that and all that other stuff. And then he's out there, and he just can't wait to get over. So I just back off a second, and he jumps out there in front of me. And I'm thinking, okay, man, go on. You know, blast away. Have at it. You know, have a good time. And then his phone rings or something. And the next thing you know, he's on the phone, and he's going 55. And I'm thinking, I'm going to eat this windshield. I mean, I'm not lying. I'm thinking, you are in the left lane, man. That's the get out of my way lane. Amen. You want to drive that way, Grandma? Stay in the right-hand lane. Get out of my lane. I'm doing the speed limit. Amen. Get out of my lane. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you. Get over. And my wife said, well, he must have something really major going on. I said, he ain't got nothing major going on. He's on the telephone. And the Lord said, my. What makes you think that I didn't have him pull out there in front of you and slow down to keep you from running into a semi or something, boy? And can I ask you a question? Is 10 miles an hour for 5 minutes or 2 or 3 minutes that it takes to get around him, is it going to really make that much difference in eternity? But see, the Lord's different than I am with you. The Lord just kept putting a hammer down, and he said, and you know why you're upset about that? I said, yeah. I said, I'm upset because he doesn't know who I am. And the Lord said, you're right, and he doesn't care. Nobody knows who you are, what you used to be, or nothing else about you. You're not that important. Yes, sir, you're right. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I smile, he moves out of the way, and I smile. Now, I didn't look at him, I just smiled. I just kept smiling and went right on through because I'm going to ask you a question. How about your words and your countenance when the pressure's on? How do you do when it comes to words? If people were to describe you, would they describe you as merciful? Would they describe you as kind? Would they describe you as long-suffering? Humbleness of mind. You know what that is in that passage? Humbleness of mind means that your opinion doesn't matter. You ever had an opinion about something and it was wrong? And then you changed your opinion you changed to was wrong too? But bless God, it was your opinion. And it mattered. Humbleness of mind is, my opinion doesn't really matter. I'm willing to take the low road. Man, take the low road? Yeah, that's what the second miler does. The second miler says, you first. I'll bring up the rear, no problem. I like that commercial. It's on the box there. I'll see it every now and then. They have this guy. It's a setup thing, but they have these people. He comes up there, and he's got two items, and this guy's got a grocery bag full there, or a shopping cart full and all that kind of stuff. And so they decide to run that guy through and make him the millionth customer or something. You seen that? And he goes through there, and the whistles and bells goes off, and you've won $50,000! And this guy's standing over there going, and that's what I get for being nice. He got my $50,000. And I thought, yeah, that's how we are as Christians. Because you know something? You can't figure it out down here. Because you're thinking, well, I'm a good Christian, and I go to church, and I do my job, and I read my Bible, and I'm true to my wife, and I pray, and I give, and I do go to a revival meeting, and I just keep getting it in the neck. What's the deal? And the Lord said, it's not about this side. Yeah, but Lord, it would seem that if I'm doing the things I should be doing, you could give me a blessing. What makes you think I'm not blessing you? You don't get it on this side. Yeah, but Lord, I don't understand. How come the evil and the wicked are prospering and I'm not getting anything? You don't get it on this side. Yeah, but Lord, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get it. Well, all things work together and this is for your good. Yeah, but Lord, I quit, Lord, I'm done. I don't get it. That's why people quit the Christian life. Because you become a Christian and right off the bat you get tested because you become a Christian and the trouble just kind of keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming. You still die of cancer. Your babies still die. Your friends wind up in the hospital. Your grandparents and parents winding up in the hospital, draining everything out of their bank account, not leaving you any inheritance and all. Your house still gets repossessed. Your car still gets repossessed. You still have car accidents. You don't get no special protection except from when you get to heaven. And after a while, when you get to thinking about it, it's like, well, shoot, man, I could have this much fun and be lost and be enjoying my flesh. But now you're saved and you're trying to fight your flesh all the time and trying to fight the world and it just seems like it's one problem after another problem after another problem. And you know what that is? I can tell you. I know exactly what it is. Two things. Number one, the reward's on the other side. And number two, the Lord does that so that you'll minister to somebody else because you need somebody to minister to you when you're in trouble. David waxed faint. David was in trouble. Abishai comes up there and says, get out of the way, king. I got him for you. And then three other giants come behind that giant right there. You know what you need sometimes when somebody's in trouble? You need to let somebody help you out. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? How are you with your words of encouragement? See, well, you hadn't been encouraging. Listen, Nehemiah wasn't the same way when he went before the king as he was when he was talking to the people that should have known better. Don't misunderstand. When you're out there on people, talking to people on the street and those kind of things, I just had a guy call me yesterday. And he said, man, the weirdest thing happened. He said, I was driving through Pensacola. There was this little bitty fellow in a three-piece suit over there. And said he was preaching, but it was different. He said, I got to the airport road and something, and I rolled my window down. And he said, man, this guy was preaching, and he was talking about heaven and talking about hell. But there was a ring in his voice. He seemed to have such compassion and such care and such concern. He said, most people, when they're preaching on the street, they look like they're mad and they're angry. And he said, he didn't look mad and angry at all. He's just out there preaching like he really cared. And I said, I know who that old man was. And I said, I'm going to really flip you out. I said, that guy's 92 years old. And he said, well, I got news for you. I never heard more comforting words from an old fellow than I heard from that guy right there. Boy, it'd be good if we could catch some of that, wouldn't it? How are your words? Can I give you a couple more verses here? Look at Isaiah chapter number 50. Let's look at these words here just for a couple of minutes. Isaiah chapter number 50. Sometimes they're just looking for an encouraging word instead of always getting knocked in the head. Watch this, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is. You realize about Onesiphorus I told you about the other day in 2 Timothy chapter number 1? You know what Onesiphorus is known for? Number 1, he has often refreshed me. Even Paul got tired. He's the apostle. He has often refreshed me. You know what else he said? He's not ashamed of my chain. You know what else? He sought me out diligently until he found me. Are you looking for people that need help? You say, well, nobody's giving me any help. Nobody's giving me any trouble. Yeah, but there's other people out there that feel just like you. So instead of focusing on yourself, the person in the mirror, go find somebody that's in trouble. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. There are people sitting here tonight that are that close to quitting, getting out, being done, finished. There's people in here tonight getting ready to get a divorce. There's people here tonight that are getting ready to cross to the other side. There's people in here that need some other people to speak to them a word of encouragement. Well, they just need to suck it up. No, get a life, man. We're human beings. Every now and then we need somebody to come by and say, hey, I appreciate it. I got a letter the other day from somebody. I don't know him from Adam's house yet. That's how he starts the letter. I know you don't know anything about me. I know you've never met me. The only thing you know about me is because of the letterhead that's at the top of this thing. And now you know what my name is. But let me just tell you, I listened to so-and-so at a time in my life when such-and-such was going on. And I want you to know that God used you to help me get past that situation. And I'm just writing this as a letter of encouragement to say to you, thank you. You say, you're just bragging and boasting. No, that happened to hit me at a time in my life where I needed a little bit of patting on the back. Your pastor is going to hate me for saying this, or he's going to act all embarrassed and stuff. But as much as you think he's got it all together, every now and then it'd be okay for you to say, I appreciate that sermon. I don't know why it is we go around in our crowds. I've told you this before. Well, I don't want you to get the big head. But you want your boss to give you a raise and tell you when you do a good job.
You guys, you go out and you cut the grass. You got to call your wife out there while you got a glass of tea. You're sitting back there on the hood of the car saying, "Baby, you never seen a cut like that in your life. Look at that thing. Looks like a golf course out there, don't it, honey?" You ain't never encouraged her washing your clothes. You never encouraged her for cooking your meal. You never encouraged her for making up your bed or picking up your dirty clothes. But buddy, you want her to come out there because you just washed and waxed the car, bless God, and you couldn't even throw a rag up there and it slide right off on the floor. You're like, "Whoo, baby, you never seen a car with a shine like that, baby. I mean, I hope your hind end don't slide off of that seat. You better buckle up, honey. I done put so much armor on in there. Man, you're going to slip and slide all the way down to the store." Amen. But you want the encouragement. And it comes down to preaching, know what happens to us. We're like, "Well, I don't want you to get the big head." Hey, if he gets the big head, that's his problem. It's your job to encourage him. Amen. Trust me when I tell you, it ain't as easy as people think it is to be a pastor. Try it out. Really. Go start a church. Become a pastor. It'll change your life. It really will. It'll make a huge change in your life. Yeah, I this is bad to say, but when was the last time that you called somebody, listen, that you encouraged, but you didn't get a benefit out of it? "Well, I'll encourage Brother Ted, because if I wind up in jail, hey, chap, help me out. I'm going to encourage the shepherd, the sheriff, so when I get his card, if I get stopped, you know," I was like, "I know the sheriff, you know, can you?" You should be embarrassed if you call him about something like that. The only time you call them is when you're in trouble? Why, you donkey, you. Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you looked for somebody you can encourage? You know what the Lord said right there? Did you just read it in Isaiah 50? You should write it. You should circle that. That you could find somebody. The Lord gave you this ability that you could find somebody that when they were down, when they needed some help, you just encouraged them. You just had something nice to say. Can I ask you this question? If we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and if you get tried for every idle word spoken, that'll be real trouble. And if you wind up with that being silver up there, there ain't going to be a lot of silver going around. Suppose the Lord brings out there and He compares and lets the common denominator at the end, whatever's left over, suppose He takes everything you've said bad and everything you said good and throws them in a pot and see what shakes out. It's so easy to be critical, but it requires a decision to make a difference in your face and in your words and where we're fixing to go in a second. This is not something that just happens automatically. This is something that you have to decide, "I am going to be different." It's a decision. Yeah. Well, is that what you want to do? I don't know, but I can tell you this. I could give you a list of people right now. I got a prayer list full of people. You know why they asked me to pray for them? Because everything's fine. Because everything's wonderful. My wife got an email today while she was out running around and stuff like that, and she sent me the message and said, "You remember this lady from such and such a place?" And I said, "I do." She said, "Could you please put her on your list? She's having a problem with so-and-so." And I said, "Sure, okay." They don't call me and say, "Preacher, could you put me on your prayer list because everything's great?" She took the time to type her out a letter and say, "We just want you to know that we got you, we're praying for you, and we hope everything comes out okay." I got a prayer list full of them. How about you? Why not? You're looking for people, they want the preacher. You're the pastor. It's easier for you. Really? No, it's not, especially not with my background. But you know what I'm trying to do? Now I'm trying to be on the lookout. You know the first thing I can tell when somebody's in trouble? I'm not talking about being nosy. You don't have to know what's going on in somebody's life. Do you know what? They walk in the door. You don't have to do anything. You can just tell that they're kind of burdened and stuff. You can just walk in and say, "Man, I sure am glad to see you today. If there's anything I can do for you, let me know. Here's where you can have a seat. Man, you want me to get you a cup of coffee or a donut or something like that?" I mean, just be nice. Yeah. It will just encourage them. A lot of times people don't come in our churches because they're like, "Man, I've already got enough trouble. If I go in there, I'm going to have nothing but trouble because they're going to pounce on me like a duck on a June bug. Wave your wand or whatever." It's true. What do you do with your words? I'll give you one more about words here. Look over in Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter number, I believe it's 25. It is Proverbs chapter number 25. Look at verse number 11. Corey, you read that real loud for me. Proverbs chapter number 25, and then I want you to come back to Colossians. Proverbs 25, verse number 11. There you go. Now, you know what the Bible says in Psalms 19? He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord." Are your words acceptable? The words of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Are you looking to encourage somebody or discourage somebody? Words have a lot of power. See, I know it's what the devil used to get Eve. It was words. It's what old Joel Osteen uses to fill up his church. It's words. Amen. That's why it's full of women. He knows how to talk to women. Women fall by what they hear. Yeah, they're not upset by him. I'm not really one of those kind of people that women are naturally drawn to. Some of y'all are even thinking, I'm wondering how his wife stays married to him. I mean, you know, what a jerk. Good, that's how you ought to feel. I'm not after your wife, I'm not after your daughter, I'm not after your girlfriend or anybody else like that. There's a different way. Osteen, that's a different guy. He's after your wallet and whatever it takes to get it. He has a soft-spoken kind of a way about him, and it just naturally draws. I like that. He's so nice. He's so sweet. If I had a son, I would want him to be like that. You see all these old women that are sitting out there going, he's so wonderful. Oh, he's such a blessing. He's a cotton-picking talker. He ain't a preacher. You say, what's he using? Words, but I'll say this about him. He's kind. I'll say this about him. He's encouraging. There's a few things we could all learn from that. You know what we need to learn to do? We want to make sure that the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth are acceptable to the Lord. Well, are they? Well, if they are, good. You're going through trouble tonight. Why am I in trouble? The Lord's saying, yeah, well, how would you like it if somebody came and encouraged you while you're in trouble? Say, Lord, it sure would be nice. It'd be like a cool drink of water on a hot day. It'd be like that preacher said about Tyson. It'd be like getting a phone call like that at the last minute. I'll tell you this. My dad died. We put him in the ground there, and then we had the funeral and all that kind of stuff. And they had a phone call. We were over at my mom's house there, just sitting around after the, you know how you do after the funeral and stuff, and sit around and talk and things. And we're sitting around there and eating and talking, just, you know, reminiscing and things like that after my dad went home. And we were talking about things. The telephone rang. And I go over there and I pick up the telephone, and there's this big, deep, booming voice on the phone. He said, hello. And I said, hello. He said, to whom am I speaking? Well, my natural response would be, well, who are you looking for, you know? I know I shouldn't do that, but that's what I was thinking. And I said, this is David Peacock. I thought they were probably calling my mom's phone. You have to be nice, you know, and that kind of thing. And he said, David. Oh, my, David. You're the oldest boy, right? I said, yes, sir, I'm the oldest boy. And I said, I have an older sister and a younger brother. He said, yes, David, you're the middle one there. Yes, your dad's spoken of you many, many times. And I said, you know my dad? And he said, yeah. And he said, I'm, you know, deep, deep voice. You know, I can't even get as deep as his. Very, very dignified voice. And he said, yes. He said, I've known your dad for a very, very long time. He's a very dear friend of mine, him and your mother, Helen. I was calling to talk to your mother, Helen, for if I could, please. And I said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to let you talk to her. Could I tell her who's calling? Yes, sir, this is Adrian Rogers. Now, I don't care what you think about the guy, but the guy's a pretty well-known preacher in his day, you know. I thought, what in the cat here is this guy doing running my dad down? And he gets on the phone, and my mom says, oh, hey, Brother Rogers, how are you doing? Yes, it's so wonderful. Yes, it's a sad thing, but thank the Lord we know where he's at. You know, the typical stuff you say after somebody, you know, goes to the home and that kind of a thing. And I said, Mom, was that the Adrian Rogers from Bellevue? Yeah, yeah, that's him, Adrian Rogers. She said, we've known him for years. I thought, that's something. Now, I never called the guy up to tell him what a blessing it was for me that he would take the time, as big a shot as he was and that kind of a stuff, to pick up the phone and call and say, I'm sorry for your loss there, David. And he knew a little bit about who I was, and then call my mom and do that. The last time you did that. The last time you looked for somebody. You could use the help, couldn't you? Aren't some of you about to drop right now? Husband, do you ever encourage your wife just a little bit? Do you know how hard you are to live with? You just went, oh. Get back on them women, preacher. I looked at myself in the mirror one day real good, and I said, would you want to live with you? And I said, no, not at all. I wouldn't want to live with me at all. And the Lord said, what do you think it's like for your wife? I said, well, it's her job. He said, well, why don't you make it a little easier on her? Fellas, you ever spend a little time encouraging your wife? Try it. You might be surprised. It works miracles. You'd be surprised. A little bit goes a long way. She really appreciates it. Let's go to another and come to Colossians chapter number 3. Just a few of these. I'll give you these and we'll go to the house tonight. I think I'm being sweet so far, don't you? Colossians chapter number 3. I just want to draw this one out for you. Colossians chapter 3, notice he tells you to put on the bowels of mercy here, and then he says to you, mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind. Can I ask you this question? In Ephesians chapter number 4, doesn't he say, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted? Doesn't he say that? Doesn't he tell you that you're supposed to add to your faith over there in 1st or 2nd Peter chapter number 1? Doesn't he say you're supposed to add to your faith brotherly kindness? Why do you think the Lord would have to tell Christians so much about being kind one to another? Why do you think He'd spend so much time talking to us about us being kind one to another? Have you ever realized that that's one of the things that the Lord did? Have you ever realized how much time the Lord spent being kind to other people? Do you ever think about this? We're real good with the sword. I do okay when it comes to preaching a message of rebuke. And the Lord says, okay, how about preaching a message where you pull out the washbowl and the towel and not just the sword all the time? You have to work just as hard as that. And you say, well, what's the illustration? Why the Lord? What did the Lord do? He went down there and He was kind to a devil. He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Yeah, He washed the feet of Peter who was going to deny Him and desert Him. Yes, He washed the feet of all the other apostles that left. But He washed the feet of a devil. You say, why? Just being kind. Just being nice. Do you know what it's like to be kind? Do you know what it's like? The Bible tells you that you're to be kind. Isn't that what He says? Okay, I'm going through trouble. I'm going through trials. Isn't it nice when people are kind to you? Have you ever stopped to think about this? You ever show a kindness to a waitress? Or the desk clerk at the hotel? I bet some waitresses around this town right here would faint and fall over dead if one day you just decided to fold up a $20 bill and stick it in the track and leave it and just say, God bless you, sister, I'm sorry you're having to wait on us. Or you think she wants to work that job? You think she likes working that job? I know some of the women that I used to see out there all the time that had to work them jobs. Some of them my wife and I used to see on a regular basis. That woman must have been 60 years old or at least that old. And she's out there waiting tables and bussing tables and doing stuff at late night hours and stuff. My wife and I used to sit there and think. And I thought to myself, I bet that woman lost her husband, didn't have any insurance or anything. And that's what she's doing to put food on the table. And she's out there working. You ever thought about just being kind to them? You say, what? Just to be kind to them. You ever think about being kind to the people at Walmart? Man, that is a hard thing to do. Oh, man, let them go ahead of you in line. Oh, Lord, that's as bad as driving and being kind. Amen? Road rage is on the upswing. You say, why? Independent Baptists are on the road. That's why. We used to work these big things at the Coliseum. Back then it was a Coliseum. It's something else now. And they didn't have the line to parking lots and all that. In those days it was gravel and all the motormen had to get out there to work that stuff and you had to park them and all that. And the one thing that the guys, they had the hardest time to get them to sign up for was when they had religious events. And the reason was is because the religious events were the ones the people gave us the most trouble. I'm going to need you to park right here. I want to park down there. I understand, but we need you to park right here. How come they're getting to park down there? I need you to park right here. Can I back in? I'm going to backhand you in a minute. Park the cotton picking car. And it would go like that for an entire night. Special breed of people, in special, you know, but do you know who I am? I'm the VIP and that kind of a stuff and that kind of a thing. Some of the rudest people I ever met were Christians. Why is that? Why has God put so much in the Bible about being kind? I got 10 verses up there. We're not going to run them tonight, but I got 10 verses in there. How come the Lord has to put that in there? And He says to us over there in Peter, we're to add that to our faith. Why does He have to tell us to add it? Why should He have to tell us after we're saved to be kind to people? That's the strangest thing in the world. When's the last time you were kind to somebody that you didn't have to be kind to? You were just kind to them because you were just trying to be a good testimony for the Lord. You pull in the gas station, the guy doesn't wind up running out there to take care of whatever you need taken care of, or the machine don't work like it's supposed to. Instead of that being their fault, you think, man, you know what? God just gave me an opportunity to go in here, and in spite of all the trouble, I can still be kind. The guy behind, the Indian guy, or most likely that's behind the counter, he don't know nothing about it anyway. He's like, I didn't know it didn't have paper in the machine. All I'm responsible for is the paper in the bathroom. I don't speak any English, man. I don't know. You know what? Well, why not go in there and be kind to the guy? Why not be kind to the person at Walmart? Let him go ahead of you in the line. Why not hold the door for somebody and be kind? Oh, your wife would faint if you held the door for her. You say, why? Well, she can get in herself. She's healthy. What's her problem? It's about being kind. Amen? That didn't go over so good, sis. I'm glad you're holding on to your cane. They're going to take it and want to knock the tar out on me. What do you know about being kind? The Bible says to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one. Kind and tenderhearted? Not us, man. We're Christians. We're not kind to anybody. The Lord was. If there's anything that we shouldn't have to be told to be, it's kind. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says His mercy and kindness is why He came to die for you. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. You say, why? You know what that's all about? In love He lifted me. With tender mercy He lifted me. Tender mercy? We're not merciful. We're like, hey man, you failed, get up. I'm looking at myself. I'm going through this deal. We're looking at Elijah. I like Elijah. I'm looking at Elijah. He's sitting under the juniper tree. I'm thinking, surely the Lord's going to knock the tar out of him. He's running from something. I mean, why didn't he stand strong? Why didn't he stay faithful? What's his problem? I mean, I don't get it. And I keep reading that passage and reading that passage and reading that passage and reading that passage. And it always comes out the same way. The Lord comes down there and shows that old preacher some kindness. He doesn't rebuke him one time under that juniper tree. He comes down there and says, hey, you hungry? Elijah must be thinking, good night, man. Here it comes. Here it comes, man. The Lord's like, hey, man, how you doing? Fire warm you up. Slide over here a little closer, man. Get warm, brother. You look like you're cold. You're sitting over there shaking and shimmering. Boy, I mean, you look like a dog pooping a peach seed or something. Come on over here, man. I shouldn't have probably said that. But anyway, he's over there and he's shaking and he's trembling, you know, and that kind of a thing, you know. And the Lord calls him over there and builds up that fire over there and he says, you hungry? And he said, well, yeah. He said, here's your cathead biscuit. I know it says bread, but bread in the Bible is interpreted biscuit. That's the proper interpretation.
Amen.
Biscuit, big as your hand. Cathead biscuit. Not no BAM biscuit. BAM biscuit. I said that one time. A lady came up. She said, I don't appreciate you cussing in the pulpit. And I said, ma'am, I don't believe I was cussing. She said, yes, you did. You said something biscuit. And I said, no, no, ma'am. I said, bam biscuit. She said, what are you talking about? I said, the kind you hit on the counter, you bam it on the counter, and then it explodes, and then you throw it in the pan and cook it. And she goes, oh, well, you better change that from a bam biscuit to a whop biscuit, because I sure enough thought you cussed, you know. And I was like, well, I'm not supposed to have the kind of speech, you know, that's that way. So I've got to learn to change that. But it wasn't one of those. It was a cat head. Homemade biscuit. The Lord's over there kneading the dough and all. Puts it over there by the fire. Roasts that thing. Gets it cooked up and that kind of a deal. Says, you hungry? He said, yes, sir, I'm hungry. You thirsty? Well, sure, Lord, I just ate a biscuit. Nothing better. Here's you some cool water. You ever think about that? He showed him kindness, didn't he? You ever found somebody sitting under the juniper trees of life and going through depression and stuff like that and just go over there and try to do something for them nice just because you can? Bake them a cupcake or bake them a cake or bake them a bunch of cookies or just take them something from the store, a candy bar or something. I got a thing taped in the front of my Bible over there. I've got ready to leave a camp over in Missouri and I had preached a message about, you know, there's been times that we've gone through this and gone through. I was talking way, way, way back years ago. And this little boy comes in, there's a knock on my door, and Woodard and Sam were sitting in there, and we were getting ready to kind of get to go, and that kind of thing. I hear this little light knock on the door, and this little guy comes in there, and he's got a candy bar in his hand. And he's taken his money and gone and bought me a Butterfinger candy bar. And he said, Brother Peacock, and he started crying, he goes, I don't want you to be hungry anymore. I don't want you to be hungry, and so I bought this for you so you can have it on the plane so you won't be hungry anymore. And I thought, oh, good night alive, man. What did that kid hear, you know? And I said, son, I said, I'm not hungry. And I said, I appreciate it. I'll tell you what I like. I'd like the wrapper off of that thing. And he goes, well, you can't eat the wrapper. And I said, no, but I'm gonna put it where I remember it. And I said, you can keep the candy bar. And I talked with him a little bit. And he said, I sure do appreciate that. And I thought, you know something? I'll never forget that kid. You say, what was he doing? He heard something in a message and he thought the preacher was hungry. I don't know why. I don't look like I'm starving or nothing. But he says, I don't want you to be hungry on the airplane. You can eat this when you go home. You ever done a kindness for somebody like that? Are you known for being kind? When your name is mentioned, does the word kindness come about? People think, yeah, that guy's real kind. Do your neighbors know you as kind? I'm just asking. What do I do when I'm in trouble? Show somebody else some kindness. Wouldn't that what you'd like to have right now? Some of you are in a real mess, aren't you? Some of you having trouble, aren't you? Wouldn't it be nice for there to be somebody that'll show you some kindness? I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it. Sometimes the people that need help the most are the people that have been hurt the worst. And that's the thing that we have a difficult time showing. The story told a long time ago about a little boy. He went to the pet store. He got to that pet store and he walked in there and he had $2.31 and he took that $2.31. He walked up to the owner of that pet store and he said, Mister, he said, I got $2.31. I want to buy a puppy. That pet store guy said, "You can't buy no puppy for $2.31." He says, "You got to have a puppy around here that I can buy for $2.31." He said, "No, son, they cost much more than $2.31." And that little boy's face just fell. Boy, he was just as sad as he could be. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Tell you what I'll do." I said, "They got a bunch of puppies back, Irish Setter puppies that were just born back in the back." And he said, "Tell you what I'll do. I'll let you go back there and play with those puppies." He said, "It won't cost you a dime." And he said, "Oh, okay." So his face kind of lit up a little bit. And he walked back there, and that store owner said, "Man," he walked back there, and he said, "You talk about looking like a Kodak moment." He said, as soon as he got back there, those puppies saw him, and he saw them puppies, and they all came running. They were jumping all over him and bouncing all over him. And he said, there was five of them puppies. And they were bouncing and jumping and jumping and all that kind of stuff. And he said, and in the distance, there was this other puppy. And that puppy had hip dysplasia. He was born with it real bad. And so that puppy couldn't use his rear hips. So he would use his front paws and his chin, and he would put his, and he was trying to pull himself to where those other puppies were and trying to get over there where that little child was playing and pulling himself. And he said, as soon as that boy saw that puppy coming right there, he moved all them other puppies out of the way, and he ran over to that puppy, and he picked that puppy up, and he began talking to that puppy, and he walked to that pet shop owner, and he said, "Mister, this is the best puppy you got." And the pet shop owner said, "No, son, you don't understand." He said, "That puppy's, you can't even sell him. He's in such bad shape. His hips are messed up. He's going to be messed up if we do keep him for the rest of his life. He's just messed up. He was just born deformed." The little boy's face cried and got kind of sad and everything. And he said, "Well, that's really sad." He played on the floor for him just a little while. And then he got ready to get up. And as he got up, he struggled to get up a little bit. The pet shop owner said, "I noticed right then something was wrong with the little boy." And the little boy said, "Sir, I really would like to have that puppy." He said, "There's really nothing at all wrong with that puppy." And about that time, he took his shirt and he pulled it up like this and pulled his trousers down just enough. And that pet shop owner saw a big old gash cut down the guy's side, the little boy's side, all the way up through this hip and right here up underneath these ribs. And he said, "Sir," he said, "all he needs is just somebody that understands his pain." Pet shop owner reached down there and handed that boy that puppy, and he said, "Son, you can have him if you want to take care of him." And he said, "No, sir. I want to pay for him." And he said that boy worked, and that boy worked, and that boy kept bringing every month. He'd bring payments until he paid full price for that dog as if he was a dog. You know what he said to that guy? "This is the best dog in the litter. He just needs somebody that understands him." So what did he do? He just showed simple act of kindness to an old crippled dog. Nobody else would want him. Nobody else would want him, but that dog pulling himself up there and pulling himself up there. That little boy said, "Man, I know what that's like. That's the way I used to walk. They took me in and cut me from stem to stern and all that kind of stuff. And I was an outcast because I walk with a limp because nobody wants me. Why, you know what? I found a story like that in the Bible." David's sitting up there one day. He's stroking his beard, sitting on the throne, and he's thinking to himself. He says, "You know something?" He said, "I need to ask you a question." He said, "Yeah, what's that?" He said, "Is there anybody in the kingdom that I can show kindness to for the sake of my old friend Jonathan? I mean, you know, I had a great relationship, and he's dead and gone now, but man, I sure do miss him. Man, we had some great times together, and I'm just kind of wondering, is there anybody around?" And Mephibosheth said, "Oh yeah, as a matter of fact, there is a guy. There's a guy named Mephibosheth down there." And he said, "Really? Well, who is he?" He said, "Well, he's an old crippled up dog. He's down in Lodabar." Nobody wants to go to Lodabar. It's a sewer pipe, man. It's a horrible, nasty place, man. And he said, "What's he doing down there?" He said, "Well, when they were running thinking you were going to kill him, his nurse fell on him and crippled him up for the rest of his life. And last I heard, he was down there in a shack somewhere down there." David said, "Go get him." You read in that passage just a little bit further, you know what happens? Mephibosheth comes up there, and he's shaking and he's trembling, and he's over there and he's bowed there, and he sees those jeweled sandals come down those stairs, and he's thinking to himself, "Man, sure as the world, he's going to cut my head off because I'm supposed to be next in line for the throne because Saul's my grandfather, David's my daddy, or Jonathan's my daddy, so I would be next in line, so he's going to make sure he eliminates who I am," and that kind of a thing. And about that time, David comes and puts his hand on his head, and I think probably kneels right down there beside him and said, "Mephibosheth, is there any reason that I shouldn't show kindness to you for the sake of your father?" And Mephibosheth says, "Well, I thought you'd cut my head off." And David said, "Are you kidding me? You're the son of the greatest friend I ever had. How about letting me help you with something?" And Mephibosheth said, "Well, I can't do nothing on my own." David says, "You won't have to worry about doing nothing anymore. You're going to eat at my table." You know what David did? He showed kindness. You know what the Lord did for me and you? He said, "I got a whole troop of Mephibosheths down there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show my loving and kindness and my mercy, and I'm going to go down there and pick them up. Who wants them? They ain't nothing but a bunch of dogs. Me. Yeah, but they're all just a bunch of half-breed, mixed breeds. They're good for... I know. They're not purebred at all. And they mess up all the time. They make a mess everywhere they go. But I love them. You get in up there because of His kindness. That's what the Bible says. His mercy and His kindness. Would that be said about you? Well, wouldn't our churches be something if people were always looking for somebody to be kind to? Most times what we do is we sit around and we're worrying about how bad things are going for us. We're looking at our trouble instead of trying to find somebody who's in trouble and try to comfort them. You know what? I find out in the Bible, we reap what we sow. You show kindness to somebody else, you'd be surprised how that thing will boomerang and come back at you. But we don't ever put those kind of seeds in the ground. And yet, because what God did for us and showed us that great kindness, we should be ones that duplicates that and say, man, are you kidding me? After what God did for me? I was with an old preacher one time, the old preacher. We were at a prison way down South Florida. And this guy, after the deal was over with, he got kind of smart and said a few things and so on and so forth. And the old preacher didn't respond back to him the way I thought he would. He kind of just, you know, listened to what he had to say. And he said, well, brother, I'm sorry you feel that way. We sure do appreciate the privilege of coming in here and letting us be able to preach here to these guys. And I sure pray for your work here and that kind of thing. He said, well, yeah, but I just think, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, he said, well, I know, I appreciate that and all that. We got in the van. I was steaming, man. I mean, I was thinking hot under the collar. I'm thinking, and I said to him, and I said, why don't you just take that guy's head off? And he's lying and all this other kind of stuff. And he's saying a bunch of stuff he don't know nothing about. And he don't have anything. And he said, why? He said, do you get any pleasure out of slapping a drunk? And I said, no. And he said, well, does it get any pleasure out of slapping a two-year-old? He said, that guy don't know any better. We drove down the road a little ways, and I looked underneath them sunglasses, and there were tears running down his face. And I said, what's the matter, preacher? He said, I was just thinking how good God's been to me, how kind and merciful He's been to me. He said, man, do you realize if God let me reap everything I'd sown, what a mess I'd be in? And he said, I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, I sure hope I left that guy with the right impression. I hope I showed him some kindness. Out of that old guy? I got real quiet after that. I'm thinking, boy, have I got a lot to learn. Tears dripping off of his cheeks down there, and he's thinking, I sure hope I left him with the right impression. I'm thinking the right impression would be a number 12 in the middle of his chest. That'd be a good impression. And he's thinking, no, I hope he understands how merciful God's been to me. I said, he's lying about you. He said, yeah. But he don't even know half the truth of how good God's been to me. How about you? God ever done anything for you? God made you, every time you put something in the ground, made you harvest the crop? God hadn't shown you kindness once or twice in your life? Can I get real honest with you? There's some of you in here that you should be having a bunch of kids running around out here because you did stuff you shouldn't have been doing even after you were saved. There's some of you here today that should be sitting in a jail cell somewhere. You should be a drunk or a dope addict. Be out there tying off a thing and trying to get you a vein. You say, well, God's kindness. Can I ask you this? Do people look at us as Christians and see God's attribute of kindness in us? Some of you hurting right now. Bad hurting. Doesn't it help you when somebody's just kind to you for no reason or just nice to you to just pick up the price of a meal or something or just say a kind word to you or just show you a kind face? Doesn't that have an impact on you just to tell you you're not taken for granted? Doesn't that help you a little bit? I found out that no Christian is as good a Christian as he'd ever be unless he's kind. And you'll never be kind unless you're merciful. I want to give you one more tonight, and I'll go ahead and close. We got a couple more here, but it's been long enough for you, and you've been very kind to sit and listen. But I really want to help you with something. We fall short. We get too focused on me, myself, I, instead of going, okay, Lord, I got it bad, but you know what? If I had my way, I'd have some people give me some attention. Okay, good, go show somebody some attention. I'd have somebody speak something nice to me. Okay, go speak something nice to somebody. I'd have somebody just smile at me every now and then. Well, then go smile at somebody. See, I put that stuff there so that you get to show what you'd like to see in your own life. Because you know what I found out? I found out that in my life, God had smiled at me a whole bunch of times when I needed that smile. I found that in my life, that on more than one occasion, God's words had been kind to me and had been, I mean, the right word at the right time to strengthen and encourage me and get me over the hump, man. I opened up that Bible and I read that Bible and God says, how about that? And I'm thinking, man, Lord, that is just really good. Thank you. That turned my life around. Oh man, I began to write down in my little prayer book how many times God has showed kindness to me and been merciful to me. He said, now go show them. Go show them. Go show them. Preacher, what else can I do when I'm going through trouble? If I do these other three things, can I just add one more for you tonight? Have you ever considered taking the burden of prayer from somebody and saying, let me be the one that prays you through that mess? Somebody's in a real bad situation. Somebody's in real bad trouble. Somebody's really going through difficult times. Say, listen, man, let me pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to help you out. You ever pick up the burden of prayer for somebody who's having a problem with their kids or their grandkids or their marriage or anything? Really pray. Guy called me years ago. He lives up in Michigan. His name's Daniel. He picked up the phone. It was late one night, and he called me and he said, "Brother Peacock, I'm so sorry to call you this late." I could tell he was just distraught. And I said, "Well, brother, what's the matter?" And he said, "My daddy." And I thought, "Well, he must have been dead. Got killed. Kyle's known him for years." And he said, "My daddy, preacher, my daddy." And I said, "Well, what's the matter, Daniel? What's wrong?" And he said, "Preacher, please pray. My daddy just had a stroke. We don't know if he's going to live or die. We don't know if he's going to be brain dead. We don't know what's going to happen. Preacher, please pray." Because he almost couldn't talk. He was so choked up. Would you please pray? I got off the phone, hung up the phone. My wife said, "Who's that?" I said, "Nah, nobody. Go back to sleep." Went back to sleep. No, I didn't do that. I said, "Okay, Daniel, I pray." Well, time went on and it took several months. And that guy began to regain his strength. I mean, the picture of health. It was a fluke that he even had this deal. And he began to regain his strength and then regain his speech and then regain his ability to think. And over a period of time, you know, he found get back up on his feet. He ate healthy. He worked out. He was strong as a bull. Just a fluke that he had the thing that took place. But my question is if somebody calls you and they need prayer, can you get through? Do you take it serious? I don't mean to be hard on you, Christians, but that's one thing that we ought to be good at. Lord knows we have plenty of opportunities to do it. Prayer moves the hand of God. He wouldn't tell you that men ought always to pray. He wouldn't tell you about how important prayer is if it didn't mean anything. Well, God already knows what's going to happen. I ain't no Calvinist. I know God will not move His will against someone else's will just to answer your prayer, but He'll sure give them another chance. I got people on my prayer list right now in my family. And I know God will not force them to do something against their will. You know what I'm praying? Give them another chance, please. Give them another chance, please. You know, knock the tar out of them. I don't know why they're not listening to you, but could you give them another chance, please? Lock them up if you got to, but don't cut their lives short. Can you give them another chance? I'm being real prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, God is great, God is good. Let us say, I'm talking about real prayer. Now let me ask you this. You pray as hard for somebody else that's not in your family as you do for those in your family? While we're all in the family. People dying around here, you pray for them, pray for the ones left over. It's not hard for me to pray for my mom. Been by herself for 20 years. Not hard for me. She's my mom. I love her. I don't want to see her you know, go through the difficulties and stuff like that. You've been alone for years and years and years and years now. The strangest thing in the world. I picked up the phone the other day when we were in Carolina. I said, Mama, I'm up here and I'm struggling over a couple of things. And I said, I'd just like to ask you to pray. And she said, oh, I'll be glad to. I thank you for calling me. I'll start right now. Come to the end of that meeting. Son, I've been praying for you. How did it go? I got a wife like that. You say, does she do a lot of other things? Yeah, she does a lot of other things. But she prays. She doesn't get to go with me everywhere. But she prays. And it matters. But my question is, would you pray for somebody else as hard as you pray for somebody that's close to you? See, preacher, what do I do when people are in trouble, when they're in a mess, and when I'm having trouble? You know what? The greatest thing, if you're having trouble right now that you could ever have, is somebody that really doesn't know that much about you but takes on the burden of prayer for you and goes before the throne of God and said, God, be merciful to them, and God, help them, and God, show them some kindness, and God, do something for them, and God, well, after all, isn't that what He's doing for you now? Isn't He your intercessor? And what do? I'm David, preacher. I've waxed faint. You look for an Ishbi-Nob. Somebody to step in. Somebody to help hold your hands up. Somebody to take over. Somebody to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. You have to admit your own weakness, your own inability to be able to do something. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered this? In John chapter number 17, the Lord's over there. You know what He does? He's looking at all those guys and He said, man, God, these guys are going to be in a mess unless I pray for them. Ain't that something to have the Lord pray for you? Whew. There's one mediator between God and man. Amen. The man, Christ Jesus. Amen. What's He doing? Praying for you right now. Help him. He don't want to see you fail. He don't want to see you mess up. He don't want to see you struggle. He don't want to see you when you go through hurt and pain to not understand it. He wants you to get through it to make you better. But the problem is that we don't have a lot of His attributes. And instead of looking at that and saying, man, Lord, I sure appreciate this. I know what I'd like for somebody to do for me in this mess. So I'm going to start doing it for others that are in a mess so that I can learn how I should be. You ever stop and think about it for a minute? David Peacock. What are other people's words they would use to define David Peacock? Would it be merciful? Would it be kind? Would it be humbleness of mind? I know, probably not. What about you? Put your name there. Would you be that way? A good countenance. A kind word. Show kindness. Willing to pray for people he doesn't even know.